That's what good news is. Come on now. So, thank you, Lord, that you're going to add all things unto us. Say all things. Now, you might have some areas in your life where you say, I could have something added there, or I could have something added there. And if we just keep anchoring ourselves in God's unconditional goodness, which is His grace, opposed to self-effort, performance, reward and punishment mentality, and we keep rooting ourselves in the manifest or the demonstration of His kingdom on earth, all things, good word. Thank you, Janet, for letting Jam share that. Remembering that word, I'd kind of forgotten it. You know, my memory is not like it used to be when we got married. Aren't you glad about that? But I do know this, that we're in the book of Hebrews. So please turn to your Bibles. And I'll ask those taking up the offering if you could come up. We know what to do now. We believe we give in response to this good news. We give in response to the gospel. We know that the church is the custodian, the instrument of propagating the good news. Church needs money to run, pay salaries, get on with the business. So we're all partnering and co-laboring, not because we fear a curse, not because we fear destruction, not because we're manipulated by guilt and condemnation, but because we have the wonderful privilege of giving. Amen. Wow, that was so enthusiastic. I think let's just take up the offering. Amen. Thank you, guys, as we do that. We've been looking through Hebrews, not so much systematically. So if you're visiting with us this morning, or maybe you're not so familiar with the Bible, if you just kind of came here and you're still trying to learn the Old Testament from the New Testament, well, the book of Hebrews is very much in the New Testament. Even though it's called Hebrews, it was written to the early Jewish community in Israel, in Jerusalem, that had heard the gospel, but it was about 30, 40 years later. Some of them had become a little bit disillusioned with the persecution taking place. Some of them felt the tug back into the temple style of worship and were renouncing their faith in Christ. Others were just on a fence, not knowing which way to go. And this book is written to address that situation. And although we're not Hebrew believers, the principles taken out of this book are very, very pertinent to us understanding the gospel. And that is my job as a preacher of the word, is not to tell you what you must do, but to tell you who you are because of the gospel. Amen? My job is not to tell you what you should be doing, what you shouldn't be doing. My job is to tell you how good God is and who He's made you to be in Christ. And then the Holy Spirit will lead you into what you should do and what you shouldn't do. I'm free. No more policemen preaching. I love it. Okay, before I get too excited on that. Hebrews, so we've been looking not so much systematically, i.e. from chapter 1 to chapter 13, but we've been, we got anchored in chapter 10, and we've used chapter 10 as a kind of paintbrush to kind of follow themes through, because chapter 10 is kind of a summary chapter in the book of Hebrews. And if you understand chapter 10, it means you understand the book. But the themes are all carried right through from the beginning. In fact, who reads out of the NIV Bible? A lot of us, most of us, okay? You'll have little subheadings in your Bible. So if you go back to Hebrews chapter 1, you'll see your first subheading in chapter 1 is the Son is superior to the angels. So he's presenting his case that Jesus is greater. The law came through mediation of angels, but Jesus is God himself in the flesh, much greater. Not close, not like, you know, there's fungi, here's man in this evolutionary process of from creation to man, and then there's God. There's angels, and then there's God. That's not the progress. Amen? The progress is fungi, man, angels, and then billions and billions and billions and billions of light years to the power of 5 billion is God. Chapter 1. Chapter 2 is let op in the Afrikaans Bible. Pay attention to this message. Talks about Jesus being made like his brothers. And then chapter 3, Jesus is greater than Moses. And then halfway through chapter 3, there's a warning against unbelief because there was this problem of slipping back into the tabernacle, slipping back into the old customs of sacrifice that were only a picture. And then end of chapter 4, there's a Sabbath rest, talking about the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Now is the Sabbath that we are in this rest. Verse 14 of chapter 4, Jesus, the great high priest, he explains all that. Goes down to, again, at the end, verse 11 of chapter 5, there's a warning against falling away again. This letter is written to warn them of unbelief in this gospel, in this finished work of the cross. This is what he's addressing, unbelief. That was the sin that so easily beset them. That was the sin that if you keep on falling away and keep on renouncing this gospel, there's nothing else that can save you. This is it, guys. That was all just a shadow. It can't save you. Only the work of the cross can save you. And he goes on in chapter 6, also warning them. From verse 13 of chapter 6, you'll see your subheading is the certainty of God's promise. Chapter 7, he starts talking about the priesthood. And down to chapter 8, the high priest of the new covenant. Chapter 9, worship in the earthly tabernacle. And verse 11, you'll see your subtitle should be the blood of Christ. And then we come to chapter 10. So all in that, he's building his case, explaining the work of the cross, looking at the Old Testament types. You know, we did that illustration where, if you can imagine, there's a cross over here at the pulpit. Can you see it? Great. And there's a bright light shining from heaven on this side. And from this cross, there's a shadow that goes right over the Old Testament. But the Bible says Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the earth. Which means, even though it was just his shadow over the Old Covenant, and all the types and symbols and typology and stuff, if people put their faith in that, the same grace that we receive from the cross was given to them. So grace and faith aren't just a New Testament thing. In the shadow, they were in these covenants, people could access the grace and favor of God. Or else Adam would have died instantly, hadn't there been blood and many others. And then the Mosaic covenant was because of the hardness of their hearts. But that wasn't... I'm running ahead of myself a little bit. But... This group was here. They're over the cross. The Hebrew believers are here. Here's the cross. He's drawing on all these shadows to explain to them the wonderful privilege, the better covenant now that they are in Christ. And he picks it up from chapter 10, from verse 1, and he says, the law is only the shadow of the good things, say good things, that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never be by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So, from that, you can see that the goal was, God's goal was to make them perfect. Not make them 99.9%, but to make them perfect. So he's saying, if this could get you perfect, guys, we wouldn't have needed this. You wouldn't have been here. So it's very clear from that God's goal was perfection. Well, I'm just Christian, I'm struggling and I'm trying to be good enough. And you know, no, God said he would have left you under that covenant if that was the case. But in this covenant, let's go and read it. Can I have the verses up, James? Sorry, I know they're not in my notes, but I can't help it, I'm on a roll now. So from verse 2 of chapter 10, it says, if it could have, let's make them perfect, would they not have stopped being offered? Obviously not. For the worshipper would have been cleansed once and for all. So that was God's purpose. And would no longer feel guilty. But they still feel guilty under the shadow. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Those Old Testament sacrifices are a reminder of sins because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. All those gallons and gallons and gallons of blood that were just an annual reminder. Okay? Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will. oh God. This is Jesus now. You know what the will of God is? The ultimate, the big picture of God's will. Verse 8. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, say will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What the old covenant couldn't do, that it couldn't, you still felt guilty. What the old covenant couldn't do, that you weren't made perfect. What the old covenant couldn't do, that you weren't made holy. He says, here I am. This was your will, God, in the first place. Now this is like so simple, you need a theology degree to confuse yourself. Now, okay, let's read on. Are you okay? We're just going to read now. This is good. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Say stands. Okay. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to make his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Ah, but I thought you just said, we're already holy. No, we're already holy. But those who are holy are being made holy. Because the word holy means to be set apart, sanctified. You are holy, and now you're being set apart as one who's holy. We didn't get perfection through what Jesus did in installments. Like every 3 months we got to do something to earn a bit more. No, we got it all at the cross. And now we live in the freedom of that. Now if I don't believe that, if I believe that I've still got to, that all my sins and everything was dealt with, but I've still got the right to feel guilty and still got the right to believe that if I sin enough, God is going to be so angry, He's going to throw me into hell. If I still believe that, I'm going to tear this chapter out of the Bible. So there you are. Nailed my colors on the wall. I'm a Calvinist. Very sorry for you. If you're not, you'll get to heaven and find out that I'm right. Okay, and on that very humble note, from verse 15, the Holy Spirit also testifies to this when He says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. Then He adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. So when we are told to confess our sins, because He's righteous and just to forgive us of all our sins, it was talking about when we were at the cross and we realized we were sinners. And if we didn't realize we were sinners, we were making God out to be a liar. But we are sinners and we had to confess our sins, so He's righteous and just to forgive us all our sins. And now He's forgiven us all our sins. We step into forgiveness and we enjoy life as Christians in this place called forgiveness. And until we get that clear in our minds, we're living below the privilege of what this gospel can offer us. Because we're always living with a slightly, just not good enough. Dad's happy, but just not happy enough. I'm living like, you know, my heavenly position is something there, but my earthly condition is something that I'm trying to make my earthly condition my heavenly reality. And No, God sees you and relates to you on the basis of your position right now. That's how He chooses to relate to you. Completely in your position. And when we begin to believe that, when that begins to transform our minds and begins to teach me about the new creation that God's put inside me, that is a wonderful miracle that's been made perfect, that's been made holy, that's been completely made like Jesus as my twin brother image. As He is in the world, as He is, so are we in the world. The moment I begin to believe that, a transformation will start taking place. So that our conduct should change. Come on, we all know that our conduct should change. Except the way we got there was a bit skiff. Now, this is nothing about what I want to preach today. So I don't know why I've said all this. I know Rob touched on it 2 weeks ago. I was delighted when he turned to this passage because I haven't heard him preach on this before. And he didn't know what we're doing in the church. But he opened it at Hebrews 10, started preaching. I said, that's not fair, Lord. I wanted to preach that. But he does it so well. So we'll let him off. Now, chapter 10 is that chapter that sort of summarizes and captures everything that the author is trying to express to these people. And then he puts it into a nutshell. And from verse 19 to verse 21 to 22 is such a succinct summary statement of everything he's been trying to say. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have... And then he goes on to talk about this confidence. He's drawing on the terminology of the tabernacle, where there was a curtain, where there was no confidence, where only the high priest could go in. And we were on the outside making sacrifices, feeling guilty, and an annual reminder of how bad we are. And every time we go to bed at night, get on our knees, and Lord, show me all my sins, and I'm poofy and ugly and horrible and smelly I've been all day. And he's drawing on this and saying, now that curtain has been torn in half, there's a new and living way through the body of Jesus. You got a new high priest over the house of God, and you can come with hearts sprinkled like the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. There's total forgiveness and reconciliation with God. We don't need a high priest to come through. We have the great high priest in heaven. We have confidence, and we draw near with full assurance of our hearts into God's presence. Oh, he's now hit the nail on the head. He said, what part of this are you still balancing on a fence about? Come on, guys. This is something worth believing. And then he goes into a lengthy talk about if we continue to reject this message, or if we deliberately sin, and the sin he's been talking about for 10 chapters is the sin of unbelief. If we continue to push this into a corner and carry on with our own little practices, now, I spent the whole last week reading scriptures about this. I can't substantiate everything I say. You can listen to last week's teaching. I just taught on if we deliberately carrying on sinning after we get a knowledge of the truth, it remains therefore now no sacrifice. We hold him up to open shame and all. Talking about going back into the tabernacle system, they would be turning their back on the only thing that could bring repentance, the only thing that could bring salvation, was the finished work of the cross. This is not a moral issues addressing. If you don't have moral issues addressed, go read Corinthians and other. This is dealing with unbelief. Chapter 6 and chapter 10, very stern warnings. If we see them in a legalistic, judgmental, moral light, we should all just pack up and go home because we finished. Hello? And we get that wrong. We take a text out of context, it's a pretext. So he then comes to the end of this warning them and saying, but I know you're actually not like that. You're not those who fall away. And he comes to the very last verse in Hebrews chapter 10 and says, we're not like those who fall away. We are not like those who drift away and shrink back and are destroyed. But those who believe. This is what this book's about. Believing. And he's saying, we no longer believe in our works. We no longer believe in our little rituals. We no longer believe in all. We now believe that the cross, we were made perfect once and for all. It was finished. Over and out. And I think it's Joseph Prince that uses the example with when his wife comes home. Janet walks through the door. I've been missing her all day. And as she opens the door, I see her shadow come through the door. And I fall on my knees and I thought, oh, it's so nice to see you back again, my sweetheart. Oh, your shadows. Oh, it's so nice to see you. And she's standing at the door over there. It's ludicrous. They've got places for people like that, you know. And he's saying, well, you're still getting involved in all this. In this, and you say, how does that apply to my life? I'm not a Jew. I'm not a Hebrew. No, but anything where we have attached something that makes us more acceptable to God is part of the shadow. Anything where we've thought, if I'm really sorry for that thing I did, then God will be pleased with me again. Now, shouldn't we be sorry when we do something stupid? Yes, we should. But not to get God's approval. God's already got your approval. You've already got God's approval. Thank you, Jan. for helping me with that. But that's not my sermon this morning. So Lord, I thought we've taught these things over and over and over again. We should be getting them by now. We should be saying, thank you, Lord, that heavens are always open over my life, that you're always happy, that it's impossible for you to ever love me more or love me less than you love me right now. And all this, I had nothing to do. Nothing. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't deserve it. I couldn't warrant it. You gave it to me the moment I put my faith in Jesus. Jesus already died for my sins before I was born. But when I put faith in it, it activated a miracle. Transformation. There's a new creature on the inside that's born. It's a new species. It's someone who was dead to God but now is alive to God. Wants to worship God. Wants to walk in fellowship with God. Wants to know God's ways. It's a new creature that knows that it's been forgiven and made perfect, but it's struggling with this mind that still wants to set its attention on what the flesh desires. And whenever we find it scary to completely sacrifice something that God shows us to, it's because we haven't really come to know His character yet. We haven't come to know His love fully yet. So we're still hanging on to things in our lives. But my new creation, your new creation, you, the real you, knows that the only place it can be free and have true fulfillment is when it's abandoned to God. In total intimacy and love. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. But we are those who believe and are saved. And then he goes into a whole chapter. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. You see, God has always been a God of faith. For some reason, God chose that in His scheme of things, He can only be satisfied by faith. Why does God work that way? We don't know. But for some reason that God alone set as the precedent, faith pleased Him. And He says the ancients found this out. So faith isn't a New Testament thing. Faith was in the Old Testament. And then he goes through a stream of examples and please go and read the chapter, but I'm just going to maybe just give a little bit of a summary so we can just move on to the application of it. Is he said by faith we know that God created the world out of nothing. He spoke. So where does faith start? Faith starts where we just come to a realization that this wasn't just some big bang accident, but that behind it there was a very definite design. There was a very intelligent being who was capable of creating something out of nothing. And many of us started our spiritual journeys at that place. If you never had the privilege of growing up in the Word. I know, for me that was my biggest struggle as a new Christian, was to just wake up every day and convince myself that there really was a God. You say, you were born again? I was. But I wake up in the morning and go, I wonder if there really is a God. And I'd go to the Word and I'd get my spirit right again. And my faith would click back in. Saved. So I was up and down to altar calls every Sunday, you know? New altar call. Because I wanted to believe, but I had these moments where I didn't know if I did believe. Now a few months later, it was a different story. It would have taken more faith not to believe there was a God than the faith it took to believe there was a God. As a creator, as a designer. When you just use your common sense of creation and the laws of the physics and the universe, you know there's an intelligent designer. And if I'm clever enough to have emotions, thoughts, and be able to do all the things, how much more is that God? And if that's true, how much more does He feel compassion and love? And why would He have misled me into a whole lot of nonsense if He was a father? And I mean, my journey started right back there. There's almost like a revelation of faith, like an unpacking of faith in chapter 12, where it starts with just believing that God exists. But then we find Abel, who offers a sacrifice, a better sacrifice than his brother. And I kind of summarized and put a whole lot of things up here. So we see that in verse 4, Abel learned that this God, this Creator, deserves to be worshipped. And that's a faith thing that happens in us. Because you can believe there's a God that's responsible for creation, but that's another stage to get to where your faith wants to love that God and serve that God and worship that God. And that serving and worship is not just by some dumb religion of do's and don'ts and fitting in by some external list of what it means to be a member, but comes from intrinsic love. Comes from a sense of He has provided a way, this holy God, that I can come to Him through blood. And he understood that. And blood was shed. And a sacrifice was made. Whereas his brother thought he'd be very clever, and in contrast, brought his pineapples and bananas and apricots, you know, stuff that the ground had produced, and thought he would set up his little shrine and worship. And God found this acceptable, because blood has always been the acceptable way for man to enter his presence. Because it was from the foundation of the earth, the shadow was pointing towards Jesus Christ. And man knew it. That's why blood sacrifice and covenant were deeply entrenched in the psyche for thousands of years. And he offered a better sacrifice than his brother, because he had faith. His brother had works. He had faith. It's like the chicken and the pig having a discussion about Farmer Brown's breakfast. The pig saying, it's easy for you. You just got to lay an egg, you know. Okay. There was death. This was a sacrifice. Something died. It was a substitutionary. The next character comes on the scene is Enoch. And in him we see intimacy. It says that he walked with God and he was not, because God took him. Imagine that. Imagine you so intimate, so close, so enjoying God. You believe He's the Creator. You live to worship Him. You understand sacrificial atonement and forgiveness. And you're so intimate with Him that God one day says, hey, listen, there's no more place left for you. I'm just going to take you home. And it says about Him, He condemned the world because He found a righteousness in God. You see, even these guys under the shadow, through faith, could access something called grace. Let me stop here for a moment, because when this whole subject of faith can get a bit muddled up in our mind. Sometimes we think faith is like an energy that we pulsate, you know, as we get stronger in our faith gets stronger and stronger, and it's like a balloon. You blow and blow. The bigger the balloon, the bigger the bang. You know, little balloon, big balloon, bah! And we think faith is something that we can it's an energy that emanates out of us. That's the wrong picture of faith. The true picture is this. God has a storehouse of provision called grace that He has got reserved for His people of all times. Faith is when we say, thank you, Lord. That's why Jesus said, doesn't matter the size of it. If you'll just say, thank you, Lord. Like the next character comes on the scene is Abraham. Well, it was Noah, but then Abraham. But Abraham, God promised him, I'm going to multiply you. Your seed is going to be more numerous than the sand on the sea and the stars in the sky. And Abraham just believed God. And what does it say? God credited it to him as righteousness. Noah, his faith condemned the world of his time, because he discovered in that bountiful provision of God called grace, when a flood was coming to the earth, he believed what God said to him. You see, faith believes God's word. That's all it does. Believes God's word, says, yes, I will. Built an ark, saved his family, condemned the world, and became a recipient of righteousness by faith. He floated his assets while the world was in liquidation. So faith isn't so much this getting something bigger and bigger and bigger to kind of, then I can make a big noise. It's just accepting that His provision is by grace, and I just have to say thank you and do whatever He tells me to do. You see, because if your faith is strong enough to believe that the light will come if you push the switch, what do? You push the switch. Noah believed enough what he heard to build a boat. Abraham believed enough to take his son up the mountain. Because he figured, if God said all your offspring are going to come through him, and now God has told me to kill him, I know God has the power to raise him from the dead. And the Bible says, figuratively, he did get him raised from the dead. So, true faith will always have accompanying action. Hello? A works, if you like. But it's not the work that then produces the faith, or the faith that can twist God's arm. It's just the believing that what God has said, that settles it. I know that God is able to do this. And when we do that, we access a provision called abundance of life. And it's always worked like that. As you go through these Old Testament characters, you see this. Okay, I'm running ahead of myself. Who's the next one? Okay, we've got Noah, we've got Abe, we've got Isaac and Jacob. It says, by faith they bless the next generation. So we can do that. We can believe that God wants the blessing to be on our children and our children's children. You know that? And we can speak that blessing over their life. Wow. The next one comes, Joseph. By faith, he gave instructions about how his bones should be taken out of Egypt and planted in the promised land. This was even before they went into captivity. So he already saw the future and he prophesied about where his bones should be. Isn't that amazing? He spoke about the deliverance. So we can be instruments of proclaiming and speaking God's deliverance of a community, a people, a city, a nation. These are people who access God's provision of faith. And the author is going on and enumerating these things. And then he gets on to Joshua. But it's interesting, between Moses and Joshua, he doesn't say anything about the 40 years in the wilderness. Maybe that's just because there wasn't a lot of faith around. Because people were so then occupied by works. And no longer were the men and women living in a faith relationship that was based on blood sacrifice, that was based on worship, based on a knowing how big and how great and how awesome this Creator is. And there was no walking with God in that intimacy and so close, and doing the thing that He told me that I could save my family, save the next generation, save a nation. And then for 40 years you don't hear about faith, and the next person mentioned is by faith Joshua, when they came to the walls. Have you ever felt like you've hit a wall in your life in some area? Why didn't they just do the normal thing that they'd always done before when they attacked a city? But they didn't. They first heard from God, and they did it differently. Joshua's task wasn't difficult, it was impossible. Maybe that's the wall you're looking at right now. Maybe you're facing a situation where that wall just seems insurmountable. It's an obstacle that just, it's impenetrable. Maybe the way about going about it isn't the way that the logical mind says, let's go about it. Maybe God's just waiting to get your attention so He can speak a word of faith into you, that when you attach faith to it, it opens the provision of grace. Maybe there's an area you feel to sacrifice. Like Abraham had an area to sacrifice in his son. And I'm not talking about sacrifice because you've heard other Christians tell you what it should be, you need to be a good Christian, or because of the denomination you belong to, but because God has spoken in your heart and you know that He doesn't want to take anything away without providing much more. And you've got faith for it, but you're struggling. Faith says, whatever God asks, I know He's got more for me. Abel, his brother, killed him and criticized him and persecuted him for what he did. His faith got him into a lot of trouble. You know, your faith can get you into trouble. Moses' mission was impossible. That was the next one we got to. Mission impossible. Moses. And then Joshua. And then number 10, salvation, Rahab. Now this is an interesting character, because Rahab was a prostitute. She had a certain profession. It was quite an old profession, they say. And this is what she was engaged with. And they heard that the Israelites were coming in to conquer the land. And she felt the Lord speak to her. So there, that'll blow a whole lot of theology out the way. She felt God speak to her and say, open your home to these people. And she did it. And you know what it did? It saved her life. Interesting. So it doesn't matter what you think your present lifestyle is. If you've never come to the cross, if you've never confessed and had your sins forgiven, or if you're a believer that's been struggling with areas of your mind that are still unrenewed and areas of your mind that are still holding you captive and memories from the past that haven't been dealt with and you're still setting your mind on the world around you, know this, that you can still hear a word from God that can save you in your current situation. And it's a word of the gospel. It's the word of grace. Then we come to so many characters, he says, I don't have time to even talk about these guys. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, Moses, prophets. I wonder how David would have felt if he was thrown into that lump. Eh? It's like he spends a verse on Rahab. He spends a couple of verses on Abraham, a couple of verses on Moses, but it comes to David, he just throws him into the one of the many. I think they're going to have words one day when they get to heaven. The best definition I've over the years, the subject of faith has been a very interesting one for me, because that's what Christianity is. It's not a religion, it's a faith. The best definition at this stage I could write down is a revelation of the undeserved goodness of God. A revelation of the undeserved goodness of God. You see, faith isn't something that when it's built up, your faith will move God, brother. Get faith in your faith will move God. No, faith, God's already moved. Your faith can't move God. Your faith is simply a revelation of how good God is. And when you get that revelation of how good God is, you have a storeroom of provision. Of abundance, of everything you need for life and godliness. But that's what faith is. That's that key that opens into the storeroom of God's blessing and unmerited goodness. It's just to understand how good He is. When we get a revelation in our spirits, and that's what the gospel is there for. That's what the preaching of the gospel was supposed to be about all the time. But we mixed it up and we messed it up. And we started telling people the gospel of Jesus Christ is, you know, He suffered so much for you and bled and was in so much pain. Shouldn't you also give to the last cent so that you can bleed and scrape and bow? And shouldn't you go to the ends of the earth like Jesus did, suffer for Him because He suffered for you? Now maybe some are called to that, but they're not called. That's not the gospel. The gospel is the finished work of the cross. It's over. There's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing you can take away from it. Now you enter into a relationship or a revelation of the goodness of God. And to the measure that we don't sacrifice things when He does speak to us, is because to that measure, to that extent, we haven't fully understood His goodness. We haven't fully understood His character, His personality. That if He's such a good God, why would He take things out of our life or supposedly allow things that most of the time I believe have got nothing to do with God, but He gets the blame. You know, even in the insurance policy, acts of God. Everyone just out there to blame God. Well, whatever. It's because people haven't had a revelation of really how good He is. And then when you preach the full gospel in all its truth, then people say, no, there's something sounds funny here. That's not what I was taught. I was taught I need to feel bad every now and then about what I've done so that God can forgive me, because if I don't confess my sins, I'm going to have to keep a short account of sin, or it's going to pile up, and eventually it's going to come and it's going to strangle me. And Steve, you even taught us that. So you can be wrong. Faith. You see, life's not out of control. It's just out of your control. Just in closing, one time, Jesus on a boat, He says to His disciples, we're going to the other side. Remember the story? If you read this account in Mark, just before this, he's given them the parable of the sower, and he also taught on the kingdom is like a man who went out and sowed his seed, and then while he was sleeping, it grew up, and you know, first the stalk, and then the first head, and then the fruit. And now, he, just straight after that, he says, we're going to the other side. A squall comes up, there's a mighty a storm, buffeting the boat from all sides. Jesus is fast asleep in the boat, and his disciples are panicking. Eventually, they wake him up. Jesus wakes up and says, where's your faith? Hello? What's the point of this, putting this in the Bible, of all the things Jesus did? Because he's just taught them. Don't doubt in the darkness what I've said in the light. When you get the rhema word in your heart, I've said we're going to the other side, but you guys didn't really believe me. It went in one ear and out the other side. Because if you caught a grip, if that word came in and actually landed on something and got absorbed, you would have been sleeping with me in the boat. Because how is it possible that Jesus could say we're going to the other side and then, oops, Mark only got to chapter 3. Because Jesus drowned. The end. No, he says, but the man goes out, sows the seed. What's the seed? It's the word. And as the word is sowed and it starts to grow in your life, and you discover the character of God, you discover the finished work of the cross, you discover all these wonderful mysteries of the kingdom, and they start finding a place in your heart to be absorbed, you can go away and sleep. Because even when you're sleeping, it's growing. Because all faith is responding to the goodness of God. It's knowing that God is so good all of the time. In spite of the storm, in spite of circumstances, in spite of what's happening around me. You see, society needs self-sufficient people. And they do. In your job, it's a different matter. You know, what you give, you know, you give your time, you get your salary, there's, you reward it for competency, there's targets, and there's... You've got to meet certain criteria. All that in the business, that's fine. That's how the world operates. We've imported that into our relationship as Christians. And that's where we've got all messed up. God doesn't work like the world system. The world system is about how competent you are. How self-sufficient you are. You know, are you your own man? Or, you know, be a man. You know, man of faith. Man of power for the hour. You know, what you do is what you get. All this stuff. And God says, I don't want anything to do with that. I've got a whole different economy. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but let me tell you one or two things about God's economy. Psalm 34 verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed. The world might look for self-sufficiency, but nothing touches God more than someone who comes in humility with a broken and contrite spirit and comes and says, God, I'm so desperate. You are all the hope that I've got. That's the voice that God hears. Or what about this? In Corinthians 1:27, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, chose the lowly things of the world to things that are not, to nullify things that are, so that no one can boast. See the reason? No boasting here. Or what about 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8? Listen to Paul's situation. Now, I'm going to skip that one. I'm going to jump to 12 verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take away. Remember the thorn in the flesh? I mean, come on. I thought this Christian life was going to be so easy. It was going to be a breeze. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And in chapter 11, he then goes on to those who didn't seem to get all their answers, who lost loved ones, who were sawn in half, who were stoned, who lived in mountains, who lived in caves, whom the world is not worthy. And then he says, they never got what they was promised, because God was intending that only together with us would they be made perfect. And if you didn't get most of what I said there, everything that happened in the shadow, those who accessed God's goodness through faith, by having a revelation of His goodness, none of them fully got what they were going to get, even if they got a measure of it. And some didn't get a measure. Some really suffered. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Because when you're weak, I'm strong. And I've got something better. I've got something reserved for you. If you'll only get my word in your heart and hear me say, we're going to the other side. If only you will believe that I have not let you down. That I don't need a co-pilot. I don't need someone sitting in a backseat driver when I'm leading you, the Lord says. I don't need someone to tell me what octane needs to go in the tank. I don't need to tell anyone. What I need you to do is get in the boot, lie down, flatten your back and rest. Put your hands behind your head. Close your eyes. Let me be the driver. Let me be the car. Let me be the petrol. Let me be the freeway. Let me be the destination. Let me be everything. Because that's what it means to rest in me. And when you rest in that place, and knowing my goodness, the Lord says He will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. There's blessing for the family. There's blessing for the nation. There's blessing for everything we put our hand to do. Providing we're not living in the shadow of self-performance. Living in the shadow of a reward and punishment system. But we come to a place totally and completely surrendered to the finished work that He's provided for us. Can I ask Lisa, and I've got a song I want to sing. Can we just stand up together? We're going to close with this. Just as we just close our eyes and stand up, I want to ask you this morning, maybe you've at different stages of what we would of faith. Because the subject was faith. I know I went around in circles a little bit here and there, but really we're talking about this childlike faith of knowing the goodness of God. If you've never known that because you've never been born again, or maybe you've had an idea of just going to church and there's something you got to hear this morning. If you missed a whole lot of things and didn't understand a whole lot of things, know this. That is one thing God's looking for. And that's that we come as children in belief. Can I have the words of the song, I Believe in Jesus? Our hearts before you right now. Pray that a revelation of your goodness, a revelation of the finished work, made perfect, no more guilt, sprinkled on our hearts, no shame, once and for all, as we come this morning, God. Thanks, guys. You can put the words out there.
Jesus, I believe He is the Son of God. I believe He died and rose again. I believe He paid for our soul. And I believe He's here now, standing in our midst, here with the power to heal now, and the grace to Jesus, I believe He is the Son of God. I believe He died and rose again. I believe He died and rose again.
He paid for our sins.
I believe He paid for our soul. And I standing in our midst, here with the power to heal now,
with the power to heal,
and the grace to forgive.
Yes, Lord, thank You for that. Thank You for the power to heal. Thank You for Your grace. Right now, If in your heart you said, I've never had a revelation of Jesus in this way. I've prayed the sinner's prayer, or I've tried to work out this Christian thing my own way. But I've never just come to realization of how if God is so good that it changes the way I approach Him. It changes the way I go to His Word. It changes the way I speak to others about Him. It changes the way I do church. It changes the way I lead my family. It changes the way I do business. It changes the way I face problems and difficulties and hardships. And right now I pray, just Father God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, every person who's saying, Lord, I'm desperate. Lord, I come contrite. I come with a humble heart. I come, Lord, that only You can boast. I come in total desperation for this knowledge of who You really are. That, Lord, never again will I see my faith as something that I have to do to be rewarded. But that my faith is simply believing in how good You are. And when I believe that, I am rewarded. I'm rewarded with Your goodness, Your presence, Your power, Your provision in every area of my life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So Lord, as we go from this place, thank You that we don't close this service because we just Your children with You all the time. Amen. Amen. God bless and have a wonderful day.